Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, good morning to you. By way of just super quick, almost unimportant announcement and compared to the scope of worshiping as God's people, after church, there is a crawfish festival in town, and it's today is Faith and Family Day, and a number of us are going, and they have graciously given us tickets, and so if you're interested in going, let me know, and our family will be there, and I'll have a stack of tickets to get you in. So that's end of commercial, but just wanted to let you know, because I know you're already thinking about food, and you're sitting there thinking about lunch and what you're going to do, so if you don't have plans, you are welcome. So go with me to the book of Genesis, of course, as we are winding our way down. Had a perfect schedule in mind, but of course it didn't work out, so we have about two or three more weeks in Genesis. We should finish up towards the end of May with some other things that we have going on. But the past 2 weeks, we have been in Genesis chapter 49 as Jacob, or Israel, in his kind of last moments here, as he calls his children in, his 12 sons, to give them a blessing. And so we've worked through 8 of these already, kind of 3 weeks of 12 here. We've worked through Reuben and Simeon, Levi and Judah, and Zebulun and Issachar and Dan and Gad, which leaves us the last four this morning, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. And so these have just been, to me, really just an incredible journey. Not so much, I mean, for lack of better words, I mean, it didn't matter a whole lot, right, about these 12 sons and the scope of our life, but we see this is far more than just a dad so long ago wishing his sons farewell and telling them that he loves them. This is a prophetic blessing that not only applies to the children of Jacob in this moment and the rest of their lives, but will affect their children and their children's children and their grandchildren and the generations to come in Israel and for all the houses and tribes, especially as we walk through the Old Testament. We even see in the New Testament implications and truths that we can learn from this. We see how the application for us as God's people, because we know Israel is not just a biological Israel. It's not just a genealogical Israel. It's not just those who are actually from the ancestry of Jacob, but the true Israel are those who are in Christ and those who have, like Abraham did, faith in the Lord and he who was to come, in our case, who has come, who is Christ and who is coming again. And so these blessings are not just for the children, not just for the houses, but ultimately for the those who are children of true Israel. And most importantly, they are fully fulfilled. They are perfectly fulfilled, as we'll be reminded of as we end this morning, in Christ, who perfectly fulfills all of these prophetic blessings that Jacob bestows upon his children. And so really, it's been, for me, just a good journey as we kind of look at these and just kind of take a step back and just say, what does this mean? What does this apply to us? And ultimately, how can we see the beauty of Christ in these children, even in the midst of sinful sons? And all of these, even Joseph, who we see no sin of in Scripture, we know was a sinful person, because as even children know, there's only one who is perfect. There's only one who is righteous. There is only one who is faultless and sinless, and he is Christ. So even Joseph was sinful, but especially the first three, right? I mean, those first three sons, they win the family award. They win the House of Jacob award of just worst sons. You know, we often joke, you know, you're the worst. They were the worst, okay? Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, there was no blessings for them. There's only curses, but we see even how Jesus took on that curse for us and how he was a better Reuben. He was a better true firstborn, and we'll look at these others towards the end this morning. And so Judah, just a beautiful picture there of really seeing Christ, and as he is the one who is worthy to be praised and the one who has authority and power, who is a lion. And we know that Jesus is from the lion, or is from Judah, the tribe of Judah, and Zebulun, Issachar, and Dan, and Gad. All these just beautiful truths and rich truths in these texts, if you'll take your time and work your way through them. Y'all can pray for me this morning. I'm kind of struggling with some allergies. I'll try not to be gross and blow my nose here this morning, but usually the Lord kind of supernaturally takes them away in kind of a cosmic joke. As soon as I get done, they come back in a flood. So maybe this morning they'll leave me for a minute. So this morning, Genesis chapter 4 tonight, we're going to continue where we left off last week as we finished Gad last week. It said, raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. And so there is this picture, as simply put, as we said last week, that he may lose many battles, but he'll ultimately win the war. And we know that Christ is a conqueror, as we'll look again at this morning as we look at Benjamin. But here in verse 20, here in verse 20 it says, Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Now, these next couple, Asher and Naphtali, we have very little knowledge of their background and who they are. We have a little bit of information about them moving forward in the Old Testament, but there's still a lot that we can understand, a lot that we need to take away from these blessings. So here's Asher. He is his blessing, praise the Lord, is food, right? And we live in a country, we understand food. Some of us would identify as foodies, right? And so it's probably guilty of me. I love good food. I'll let you in. It hadn't happened yet. I am planning a master plan here in West Monroe. I plan to use my Instagram account, which I don't really use at all, to review all the local food joints in West Monroe and Monroe. And let me tell you, that is no small task, because there are way too many locally owned and operated food joints here in West Monroe. Because we know food, right? In West Monroe, we may not have great great corporations coming in, may not have all these things happening, but we have food like nobody's business. And so here is Jacob. He tells his son Asher, he says, for your food shall be rich, and you shall yield royal delicacies. So here's the blessing, right, that I want. Here's the blessing that many of us want, to be blessed with bountiful and delicious food. Even today, we know food says a lot about a person and even their circumstances. If you will humorously think with me for a moment, if you think about ramen noodles, which is a food, you immediately know what? Someone is probably broken in college. And so food identifies people and where they are oftentimes in life. Hamburger helpers may be for the young families who have too many kids and not enough time, and it's an easy meal. Maybe steak and life is good and the bank account is full and you're at Doe's celebrating. So food is often, if not always, it plays a significant role in our life. Food is a big deal. As Americans, we see food very differently than most of the world. My trip to Kenya recently really opened my eyes, and as I told you, I remember being in a meeting before we left for Kenya, and I may have told you this story, so forgive me if I have. But one of the pastors, he kind of went around and said, what's your anxiety? What are you worried about as we travel? And some people open up and share and have these, you know, real anxieties and real issues and concern. And I was honest. I said, mine's food, okay? We're going to Africa. We're going 8,000 miles away. I don't know what to eat, and I'm scared I'm going to be hungry. And so my fear was unfounded. It was food was great, but it was different. And they were definitely a culture that did not live to eat. They were a culture that eat to live, which is true of most of the world around us today. Even 14% today in 2018, 14% of the world's population lives in hunger. And so we have an abundance in food. And yet there's still so many today who do not know if they will have enough food for the day. And so much of the world, if not all of the world, has much less than we do. We are consumed with food. You could say we are consumed with consuming food. We live to eat, where many eat to live. And so for many of us, it's easy to miss this blessing, where it says, Asher, you know, your food's going to be good. Your food's going to be rich. Your food is going to abound. You will not be hungry. And even more than that, you will have the royal delicacies. You will have all of the food that you want. It's not just the food to eat. It's going to be the food that you enjoy. You're going to have a banquet table. And not only will he have that, they will be a part of preparing that. They will be a tribe that is known for growing food. They will settle on a very fertile land near the coast, and they will prepare, they will grow food and prepare it and send it out and export it to all the other tribes of Israel and even the outside of Israel. They will be a very food-based tribe as they grow crops and send those crops. And so for us, this is almost missed on us because food is just so natural for us, and we don't think about good food being a blessing. But especially in this day and age, in this part of the culture, in this part of the world, even today, good food, food that is rich, food that is fatty, food that is delicious, food that abounds, is definitely a blessing. It is a picture of a blessing. And I love the imagery here. It is not just that God is not going to, bless you just enough. Because that would be enough if Jacob had told Asher, you're not going to go hungry. Right? That would have been enough. Asher, you're not going to starve. Thanks, Dad. I appreciate that because I wasn't for sure. Right? And I don't think any of us really wrestle when we say we're starving all the time. I'm starving. Maybe right now your stomach is growling. None of us are starving. But it had been enough if Jacob would just have told his son Asher that you will always be provided for and you'll never go hungry. But there wasn't the blessing. It wasn't just that you'll have enough, but you will have more than enough. Your food will be rich and you will enjoy the delicacies of a king. And so time and time again, the Old Testament, God pours out his abundant blessings on Israel. And he does so always more than just keeping them alive. And that is enough. If he would have just had kept Israel alive, if he would have just sustained Israel, he would have met his promise, right? He told Abraham, he told Isaac, and he told Jacob the promise was that they would be a many people, a nation would come from them. So just to keep them alive would have been keeping his promise. But he said, I will do more than just make you a nation. I will do more than just make you a multitude. I will be with you. I will be your God. And there will be life. There will be abundant life. Similar here to the blessing of this rich, royal food. It is more than just enough. He richly blesses Israel. He richly blesses Asher with more than just enough. And it's the same for us today, that God blesses us far more than he should. Because we need to remember, as we often say, and I think it's helpful to be reminded, not that we want to be dismal, but what we deserve as human beings is death, right? What we deserve is death and judgment. We don't deserve even a meal. But God gives us more than what we deserve, and Christ is enough. We receive life, but we receive it more than just life. We receive life in Christ, abundant life. Now, I hope we know, there is no blessing greater than Christ. And so, I guess you could say qualitatively that Christ is the greatest blessing. And so, there is nothing ever more than Christ. But he gives us more in a sense of other stuff. Nothing greater than Christ, but God continues to bless us. There's nothing greater than Jesus, but he continues to pour out other blessings on his children. James 1:17 reminds us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so we are truly blessed in Christ. We are fully blessed in Christ. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this, but God, being the good God that he is and the good Father that he is, desires to do good towards his children. And so we need to look at our life. We need to be reminded that God blesses us immensely. God blesses us continually. He continues to bless us. So we know the truest blessing is Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And we say that often, right? We know that Jesus is the answer. And Jesus is the blessing. And I know we go to Ephesians often. We're going to continue going to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. It reminds us, Paul says so beautifully here to the church of Ephesus, of just how delightful Christ is. Just how much of a royal delicacy. Just how wonderful Jesus is. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. He didn't have to do that, but he did, that we would be holy and blameless before him, not in our works, but in his. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished. There's that picture of over-blessing. There's that picture of he gave us more than we deserve. He gave us more than even he should have. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. And so here is this picture of Jesus that we see. Jesus is the treasure. Jesus is the fulfillment of the true banqueting table. That one day we too will sit down with Him at the richest of banquets. We will sit down with Him at the marriage feast. Because Christ is the treasure. He is the blessing. He is the greatest blessing. In Him we receive the fulfillment of even what Jacob promises Asher here. That your food will be rich. That you shall yield royal delicacies. And he continues on to his next son here, Naphtali. He says, Naphtali is a doe. Let her loose that bears beautiful fawns. So we see another comparison here to an animal. We've already seen Judah. He is the lion. Issachar is the donkey. Dan is the serpent. And now Naphtali is the deer. We'll see in just a moment that Benjamin is compared to a wolf. And if you look at some translations, Joseph is also compared to a donkey. So Jacob has a thing, right, for connecting his children to animals. And so this animal here that he compares Naphtali to is a doe. So what does this mean? You know, we can naturally understand to some degree what a lion is and what some purposes of a donkey and all these different things. And a serpent, we understand. We've had to rightfully understand as we go through Genesis chapter 4 to 9. But here's Naphtali, who is a doe. So what does Scripture say about a doe? And in Scripture, a doe is often compared to the animal that is associated with loving, or with love, and with kindness, and with grace, and understanding. The deer is a picture of being tender, loving, and kind. Now, if you remember the origin of Naphtali, he is the second son of Bilhah, the brother of Dan. Bilhah was the maidservant of Rachel, and in his birth, it was said that he caused a struggle. And so his name means wrestling, or one who struggles. That came from Naphtali back in earlier in Genesis. And I'll be honest with you, we don't know a whole lot about this tribe. We don't know a whole lot about the tribe of Naphtali. They're not mentioned much later on in the Old Testament. There's not a whole lot that we can for sure put our finger on and say, this is what this means, and here is the fulfillment, and here's some deeper understanding into what this means. To be honest, the allusion here, because a lot of these things are allusions as we see them better fulfilled in the tribe of Israel, and ultimately in Christ and even in the church. And so the allusion here is somewhat obscure. It's difficult to say with certainty what's going on here. Even a lot of commentators just don't really, can't really agree as to what's happening. And so if the commentators can't get it, this commentator can't. And so pardon my horrible pastor joke there. But there is an application here which I don't want us to miss. And if you'll kind of give me a little bit of leniency here, I want us to see something I believe is a beautiful picture of Naphtali here. And this picture of this tribe that is a doe. This tribe that is that represents the love. Even if you look at some modern Jewish people who look at these tribes and still try to identify with characteristics of the children of Israel and the tribes of Jacob here, they would say that Naphtali is the tribe in the house that kind of artistry comes from, and those who are more loving and more kind. Because all these sons, they have different characteristics and different personalities. And so maybe Naphtali was the loving son, the one who just kind of had the smile on his face and was just overjoyed. And Jacob said, may you be blessed in this, and may from your household come a household of love. And those who are not maybe necessarily violent or militant or fill in the blank of some of these other sons that God still uses in incredible ways. Another interesting aspect that we do know of the tribe of Naphtali is as they gather their land later on, especially as Moses gives them the land that will be their inheritance, he gives them the northernmost portion of the land. So they have Hebrew borders on their west and on their east and their south. But they do not have any borders to their north. They are a borderless people, at least in the eyes of Israel. So they have no Israelites to the north of them. And so we get this picture when the doe is let loose. There is this picture maybe of you have this particular freedom, that you have no northern border, that you may run free. So there is no assigned border for Naphtali in the years to come. This picture of this doe being let loose. And if we associate this deer, this doe, if we associate this comparison here that Jacob is given, maybe we can see a picture being painted here that love has no bounds. As if God is saying, my people will be a people of love and a love that will have no limits. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these in love. And I love 1 Corinthians 13:13 because you get this picture here that faith, hope, and love, three incredible things that a believer has to have, faith, hope, and love, but only one of those endures forever. Because in eternity, we will no longer need faith. In eternity, we no longer need hope because they are fulfilled, perfectly fulfilled in Christ. But love is everlasting. And so yet, love will last for eternity. And God lavishes His love on His people as we see His people love God and worship through Him. So if you will, go back to Ephesians with me real quick. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened by the power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so as we think about this son of Jacob, this tribe of Naphtali, being associated with love and being this tribe of love and having the love in them, and they would demonstrate the love of God as the people of God. That there is no greater demonstration than love than we see through Christ, that He is love. We asked this morning in Sunday morning Bible study, how can we know the love of God? How do we know how much God loves us? And we cannot know. I mean, there are scriptures that point us to that, right? Greater love hath no man than this, a man laid down his life for a friend, and Christ has laid down His life for us, even while we were sinners. But ultimately, it says, who can know the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love? It is infinite. It is unfathomable that the love God has for us. It has no bounds. It has no borders. Ultimately, we see the love of Christ, and we see that Christ is the better Naphtali, as He loves us with a perfect love. Naphtali may be a tribe and a house of love, but they ultimately will not demonstrate a perfect love, as none of us can. So maybe it's not the intended understanding, but I believe whenever we think on Naphtali, I like to think of the people of God being let loose to live in His love, a love that knows no bounds. Continuing there in Joseph, and Jacob gives the most time here to Joseph. The second most time he gave to Judah. And of course, we've spent a lot of time with Joseph in the recent months, and so we won't maybe be as detailed here with Joseph. But I don't want to miss some of these things. Because Joseph is a fruitful bough, or a tree of branches, a fruitful tree by a spring. His branches run over the wall. So we're just going to kind of take this as we go and just stop along the way. So as Jacob is blessing Joseph, and just remember, you just only imagine, maybe Jacob is just really choking up. I mean, he's 147, right? He's old. Maybe he knows this is like one of his last moments, and you know, he dies shortly after this. And so he gets to Jacob that he thought he would never see again. Of course, he's been with him now for 17 years. But he remembers a time of his life where he had lost hope. That he lost the hope of ever seeing his son again. Whenever he was reunited with his son, if you remember, he said, come Jesus, you can take me now. He didn't say Jesus, okay? Come Lord, you can take me now because I have experienced everything I needed to experience. My heart is full that I am reunited with the son that I thought was dead. So he comes to Joseph. And his first thoughts, he brings him to the present. He says, right now, so you are a blessed man. He says, you are fruitful. You are a tree that's planted by a good spring. Your branches are overflowing. So even now, although Joseph has not been, will not be as fruitful as he will be in the future, he has a couple sons at least already. And he's already being blessed, and God has already blessed him in the land of his affliction. And so he talks about his affliction. He says, the archers bitterly attacked him. They shot at him, harassed him severely. So Joseph, that in this moment, he is blessed. He is favored, if you will. God has watched over and protected him. God has him in a place that he is being blessed, and he's receiving the blessings of God, and God is watching over him. But it's not always been easy for Joseph, right? Maybe Joseph is enjoying a period, a season of his life where things are going well. He's able to be with his father now in his last years, and he's experiencing the blessings of God. But there was a time in which archers were coming for him. Have you ever been shot at? I don't have to answer that question this morning, but I doubt it. At least maybe in an intentional sense, maybe as if you had siblings, maybe you shot at maybe a sibling or two growing up with a BB gun or something. It's never fun being the target, right? But they weren't shooting BBs. They weren't just joking. They hit archers, as it says. And he gives them this, and there weren't physical archers, we know. It says, you have archers. You have these enemies that have bitterly attacked you. They've shot at you. They've harassed you severely. So Jacob knows what Joseph is going through. He knows that those archers were once his brothers. And maybe his brothers, all in this room, right? Awkward. That was us. We threw you in a pit. We wanted to kill you and sell you and do away with you. And it wasn't just his brothers, right? It was Potiphar's wife as she falsely accused him. Maybe even the Egyptians as he came to power. Maybe he received a lot of persecution from those as being an outsider rising to power. So there was no shortage of adversity in Joseph's life. There was no shortage of archers who were bitterly attacking him, shooting at him, and harassing him severely. He knew adversity. He knew persecution. He knew sleepless nights in the prison for those years. And we too, as the people of God, we are not strangers of adversity. Now, our adversity looks different. We're not being shot at. We're not being thrown into a pit, right? We've walked through this extensively. But we know persecution to a degree. We know the arrows of the enemies. We know the bitter attack of those who hate us and those who hate the people of God. But he says, yet your bow remained unmoved. Your arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd and the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above and blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. So we see this picture here where Joseph was attacked and Joseph was sought after and Joseph, many wanted to kill him and misalign him and do all these harmful things to Joseph, but it was God who protected him. It was God who kept him. I love the psalm that we read this morning. That is, where does our help come from? It comes from the mountains. It doesn't come from within us. It's not that we are good enough and strong enough. It's not that there's a greater us inside of us that apart from Christ, the only goodness and greatness in us is Christ. And so here is Jacob. Here's Joseph. And Jacob reminds him, and his blessing, he reminds him that it was not his bow. It was not his hands. It was the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. And we see this picture of the great shepherd. We see this picture of the stone of Israel, the cornerstone of Israel, who they cannot say is Jesus this moment. We know is Christ, who is our great shepherd, who is the cornerstone, who is the bedrock of our faith. And so, like Joseph, if there is any hope in our life amidst archers and amidst adversity and amidst persecution, amidst trials and tribulations, it is the hope that is found in Christ. Just as God was with Joseph, God will be with us, his people. And then he continues there with his last son. He says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, devouring the prey, and at evening, dividing the spoil. I don't know how Benjamin would receive that, right? I mean, he's the baby. All of his brothers are, you know, they're probably older men, and Benjamin, probably more than likely at this point, may not even have a family yet. I don't know how old he is at this moment, but he's young. He's definitely the youngest of the 12. He's been the kid brother all these years. He is like Joseph. He is the son of Rachel and Jacob. And so there is definitely some favor in his life. And so you think, and it's interesting what Jacob says here, because you would think that if he was blessing him based on the current circumstances, that this was not prophetic and futuristic, this is current, he would use a different language, right? He probably wouldn't call him a ravenous wolf. Because we have no reason to believe at this point that Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. We've not seen any animosity. We've not seen any military might. We've not seen any really much in Benjamin. And being the baby of these 12 brothers and being the smallest and youngest in the family, this is probably not characteristic of him. But yet, this is not a blessing. This is not a description of what's happening now. This is primarily a futuristic blessing, a prophetic blessing for the years and generations to come. And so indeed, this is what the tribe of Benjamin will become. They will become a warlike group. Many military mights will come from Benjamin. Ehud and Saul, to name a few, who were very military-minded. Even, if I remember, Esther and Mordecai, who we don't necessarily associate with military, but they drove out the enemies of Israel. So he says, Benjamin, that your people will be like a ravenous wolf. You will devour your prey and divide their spoils. Even Paul, if you go to Romans 11:1, you don't have to turn there now, but it says that he is an Israelite, and he is from the house of Benjamin. So Paul was a Benjamite. And I think Paul, both on his pre-Christ and post-Christ, before his conversion and after his conversion, definitely had some Benjamin in him. As Saul, he was a persecutor of the church, and he sought out the enemies, in his mind, the enemies of God. But as he became, as Christ saved him and radically gave him a new heart, we don't really ever see Paul calm down, do we? He stops killing people. He stops arresting them. But he still has this fire in him that we can see in his letters. And so as we go back to this pronouncement of this blessing, Benjamin, that you will be a ravenous wolf, that many times, very often through the Old Testament, God will use the military might of his people to bring about his will. He will often use this military might. He will use this fire inside of the house of Benjamin to do his will. Very often we see this. And always, whenever God's people are walking with the Lord, when they're trusting the Lord, when they're seeking the Lord, then they receive the victory. Because our God is a God who is strong, a God who is mighty, as we'll see here in just a moment. And for us, is oftentimes, as we talked last week about the difference between the serpent and the dove, oftentimes we feel as Christians, right, that we're to be these weak people. Maybe we don't feel that. Maybe that's just the perception. Maybe that's the reality. Maybe that's what we kind of exude, is this weakness. But we are not called to be a weak people. We are not called to be fearful. It says in 1 Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We are not to be a fearful people, not because we are powerful, not because we are mighty, but because of He who dwells inside of us. 1 John 4 says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the wolf. He who is in the wolf. He who is in the world. And so it's not that there's this wolf inside of us that we need to tap into, but God is inside of us. And He has called us, He has given us power through His Spirit. Whenever Israel, as we look in the Old Testament, as we see the journey of Israel, their military events and moments and all their battles and all their wars, whenever they fought on their own might, they would always lose. Whenever they worked with the Lord, they would always win, because to God is always the victor. Go with me to Revelation. Been there a few times in this walk through Genesis 49. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11.
a beautiful picture, a side of the Lord that we don't often see and talk about. We'll see how Christ is the better Benjamin. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Here's John speaking in his prophetic way as he's received his vision from God of what is to become. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We serve a mighty God. And He has given us a mighty Savior in Jesus Christ, who is neither frail nor fearful. He is a mighty warrior. Mighty to save. And as we say often, I can't say it enough, but the picture of Revelation is a picture that Jesus shows up and Jesus wins. And like Benjamin here, he will be a ravenous wolf, devouring his prey and dividing the spoil as he sees fit. So Jesus is a better Benjamin. As we look at these tribes of Judah, as we kind of wrap up this section of blessings, we'll move on the next time to Jacob's death and his burial. But as we look at this, we're reminded that Jesus is better. Jesus is the true blessing. And it is interesting, it is good, it is edifying to see these brothers and see how their blessing affected Israel in the Old Testament, how it affects us as believers in true Israel today. But ultimately, we need to be reminded that Jesus, He is the blessing. That Jesus is the better tribe. That Jesus is the ultimate blessing of Jacob. That He is from the tribe of Judah, yet He is the perfect fulfillment. He is the perfect fulfillment of all of these prophetic blessings. As the perfect firstborn of God, He is the better Reuben. As our great avenger, He is the better Simeon. As our great priest, He is the better Levi. As the only one worthy of praise and honor, He is the better Judah. As our unwavering lighthouse, He is the better Zebulun. As the one who has done all the work, He is the better Issachar. As the perfect and righteous judge, He is the better Dan. As the true redeemer, He is the better Gad. As the greatest delight, He is the better Asher. And as the true personification of love, He is the better Naphtali. And as the most wrongly accused, He is the better Joseph. And as the true mighty warrior, He is the better Benjamin. Jesus is not only a better son of Israel, He is the true Son of God. He is God. He is our hope. He is our fortress. He is our redeemer. He is our very present help in time of need, as we often see. And so will we look to Christ? Will we trust in Christ? Will we repent of our sins and believe in the gospel and the power of Jesus, that He is the blessing? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for a chance to look at these blessings in Genesis, Lord. Help us to see, Father, that they are fulfilled perfectly in Your Son. Thank You, Lord, that these blessings are for us, Lord, and we can understand how we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can walk in these, Father. But ultimately, we thank You, Father, that our walk and our life and our faith is not dependent upon us, but is dependent upon the finished work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that He is the great conqueror. Thank You, Lord, that we follow a mighty King that we can give our very lives to. Lord, in these next few moments, as we have a chance to respond to Your preached word this morning, to respond to even what You've done in our hearts and minds as we sing to the great name of Jesus. May you captivate our hearts and minds and help us to respond in faith to what you're doing in us. Thank you, Lord, for these things. In Christ's name.